If you're cold, say amen. Okay, I'm going to keep you warm. Let's listen to this a little joke. There, this woman with a boy of 5 years old, you know, her son, and she has been looking for the fruit of the womb. So every time her son will come to her and say, "Mommy, I want a brother." And this woman kept praying, and finally, the Lord blessed her with the fruit of the womb. And then she came with excitement and called her son, "Junior, you are going to have a brother." Boy, Junior was so excited. So the next day, Junior went to school and told his teacher, "You know, I'm going to have a brother." So every day he goes to school, he tells his teacher that he's going to have a brother. So one day, his mom called him. The baby was kicking. And he said, "Junior, come and feed your brother." So Junior placed, you know, his hand on the on his mother's thumb and felt the kicking of his brother. So the next day he went to school. He wasn't as excited as he used to be, and the teacher noticed there was something wrong with Junior. He said, "Junior, how is your brother?" And Junior said, "I don't know. I think my mother ate him." Praise the Lord. So we're going to continue with where we stopped last Sunday. Last Sunday we saw that to live the, my topic again is living the life of Christ. Part two. And last Sunday we saw that one of the ways we can live the life of Christ is by renewing our mind. We spoke at length about renewing our mind. So I'm going to refresh us with what I said. We define renewing our mind as exchanging our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions with God's ideas, with God's opinion, and with God's thoughts. And then we say that if our opinion, or if our thoughts, or if our ideas is different from God's idea, God's thoughts, that we should not change the word of God to agree with us, but rather we should allow the word of God to change our thoughts and our opinion. We also saw that the life of Christ involves us to walk by the Spirit and not by flesh. And that both the Spirit and the flesh have desires. And I said that's where our problem is. Because the flesh has his own desire, and the Spirit has his own desire. And both of them are in conflict, but they cannot agree. So when you try to meet the desire of the flesh, then you are staying away from the desire of the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is nothing but letting the Spirit control our everyday conducts and activities. So when we walk in the Spirit, we are allowing the Spirit, we are giving the Spirit the chance to lead us, to control us in our everyday activities. That is a complete dependence in the Word of God, because the Word of God will continue to control us, will continue to do what the Word of God says. As a matter of fact, what I tried to do last Sunday was to give us an idea or make us to understand that it is very, very easy for us to live the hard to make ends meet, but the ends can never meet. They get involved, one job, two jobs, three jobs, and yet, as many jobs as they get, so also their responsibilities, their expenses continue to increase. But when we walk in the Spirit, when the Spirit leads us, then we sit back and relax, and the Holy Spirit that is in us will continue to do the work, to walk through us so that he continue to help us to do the impossible, things that we cannot ordinarily do. We see ourselves doing it because it's not we that is doing it, it's the Holy Spirit that is in us that is doing it. Praise the Lord. You see, that's why Jesus said that we should cast all our burden. He says all, not some, unto him, because he cares, because he knows that we cannot do them. He said, cast your burdens unto me, because I care so much for you. Like Jesus said, apart from me, we can do nothing. So he has given us his Spirit to give us the enablement to do the impossibles. Like I said, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. So when we walk by the Spirit, we are following his dictates rather than following the dictates of the flesh. It is very important that we follow the directives of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what Christ did. Let's look at Luke 4, 1 to 3, Amplified. Luke 4, 1 to 3. At the end of my message, 5 minutes before I close, we're going to watch a 5 minute video about parenting. I think it's going to bless us too. It says, Luke 4, 1 to 3. Now Jesus, full of an imperfect communication with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Do we know that the same Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness is the same Spirit that we have? It's not different. Because when we look at 1 John 4:13, it says, and God has given us his Spirit. He has given us his own Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. So we have the same Spirit. That same Spirit that led Jesus Christ to the wilderness, you know, is the same Spirit that we have. Verse 2, it says, for 40 days, being tempted. You know, I didn't know. All the time I was thinking that Satan waited for Jesus to come out from the wilderness before, you know, he tried him. But while he was there, and you know, you can imagine, being to, you know, to imagine Jesus Christ being in the wilderness all by himself. Now he went there to, because of his assignment, to prepare the work that he has been assigned to. He went there to commune with his God, you know, with his Father. And Satan was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was all by himself in the wilderness, and Satan was there trying to stop him. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread. I want us to understand that if Satan didn't leave Jesus Christ alone, he is not going to leave us alone. But the Bible said that we're not alone, because he that is in us is greater. Praise the Lord. So he was trying to put doubts in the mind of Christ, trying to stop him to achieve his purpose. He says, if you are the son, command this stone to be made bread. The same trick he played on Adam and Eve. Did God really say you should not eat? And that same trick, he's going around with that same trick, putting doubts. We saw the drama that just ended, putting doubt, trying to implant negative thoughts, negative idea on that guy. That's all he does. And when he does this to you, always remind him that you are not the one that is doing it. It's Christ in you that is doing it. Praise the Lord. Galatians 2:19-21, message. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. Paul said, I tried. It's not a question of who we're trying. There's no amount of trial that we will do that will move the hand of God. He said, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. 20. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. Important. That's my ego. It's no more important. He brought himself so low because he has now committed, he has tried and he didn't succeed. So he knows that he has no strength to do what he cannot do. Only Christ that can do it for him. And he said that his ego is no more important. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. So he's no more struggling to impress God. It's not about what you do now, but it's about what Christ is doing through you. Praise the Lord. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. He said, the life I'm living now is not mine. So as you continue to live the life of Christ, it's not you that is living. Because we cannot live the life of Christ ordinarily without Christ. But it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 2:13, NLT. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So even God wants us to please him. But there's no way we can please him. He said he is the one that gives us the desire to please him. So it's not about what we do. Much as he wants us to please him, but we cannot please him. But he is the one that gives us the desire to please him. So when we submit ourselves to God, we see ourselves pleasing him. And that was why I kept emphasizing on renew our mind last week. Because I said that as we continue to renew our mind, we see ourselves moving towards the Spirit, and now begin to reflect the character of Christ. We begin to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. We begin to love like Christ loves. Praise the Lord. So living The life of Christ is living a life of obedience to the Spirit. As the Spirit leads, we must follow, just like the Spirit led Christ to the wilderness and he followed. Christ was obedient to his Father, so also we must be obedient to God. To live the life of Christ means being obedient to God. Philippians 2:8-9, New King James Version, says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he," that is Christ, "humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Christ knew what he was going to go through. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. Even right there at the cross, it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for him. But it says he was obedient even to the point of death. He was still obedient to the Father. Praise the Lord. John 14:30-31, Amplified. "I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming, and he has no claim on me, no power over me, nor anything that he can use against me. 31, but so that the world may know without any doubt that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me and act in full agreement with him." So he says, he did exactly as the Father has commanded him. Ephesians 5:1-2. "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So living the life of Christ, as verse 2 pointed out, is living a life filled with love. Like Jesus said in John 13:35, says that the only way people will identify you as my disciple is when you love one another. When you love one another, that's how they will know that you are my disciples. I like what Mother Teresa said. He said, "If you want to change the world, go home and love your family." If you want to change the world, you should go home and love your family. And it makes sense to me, because when I read it, you know, I began to wonder, if everyone will go home and love his family, if you go home and love your children, love your wife, and then they grow without love, without understanding, and know what love is. Assuming that everyone here do that, you can imagine the type of society we bring up. It will be a society full of love. All these killings and, you know, stealings will start diminishing. Praise the Lord. So if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. So how can we live the life of Christ? Assuming someone comes to you and sees you and like the way you live, that you live in the life of Christ. So how do you explain to that person? How do we? It's better that we know. How do we? In our school, there's something they call prerequisite. That's a subject that is compulsory. Like, if you can't take English 102, except you take English 101. So there has to be, you must do, it's something that you must do. And without that, you can never live the life of Christ. Let's see John 3:1-10. This is a very familiar passage of the Bible about Nicodemus. NLT. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark, one evening, I want you to notice that, after dark, one evening, so this man left his comfort zone. He left his bed. I'm sure he was sleepless that night because of what he was thinking. So the Bible says, after dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. For you to live the life of Christ, you must come to Jesus. This man saw the life of Jesus and he came looking for him in the dark. He said, we all know, not the word we, but he came by himself. But he said we, which means he wasn't alone. Says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Where were the rest? The rest of them were plotting to kill Jesus. But this man secretly came because he saw the life, he saw what Jesus was doing, and he wanted it. He came. He said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again. So that, this is the prerequisite. This is the condition. This is the basic. This is where we start. You cannot live the life of Christ unless you are born again. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, people are misunderstanding this word born again. The word born again is not man-made. It came from the mouth of Christ. Praise the Lord. So it has to be taken seriously. So Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. Now, this is a man that knew the Bible. He knew the scripture. I mean, he was teaching the scripture. He was a teacher. He was on the rank of Sanhedrin. He was, Jewish, respected Jewish rabbi. And he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He needed explanation. He says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes or where it's going. So that's what born again is. The Spirit, it says the wind blows. When the wind is blowing, you see the effect of the wind, you see the leaves moving. And that's how you know that the wind is blowing. But you don't know the direction. You don't know the direction the wind is coming from. And this is how it is when you're born again. The effect happens inside. When Christ said, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is something that is impossible, to love your wife like Christ, sacrificially, unconditionally. But the Spirit will help you to do that. As you are doing that, you won't even realize that you are the one that is doing it. Sometimes you sit back and say, wow, did I really do this? But it's the Spirit that is in you. That's how the wind, you see the effect of the leaves moving. And then you see you reflecting the life of Christ. Because everything happens within you. But the effect, you see physically, praise the Lord. Then he says, verse 9, he says, how are these things possible? Nicodemus, see, he still can't understand. He says, how is it possible? And that's when Jesus now tells him that you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. So he ought to know. And we ourselves ought to know all these things. And then we saw in the life of Nicodemus that encounter with Jesus changed his life. Because he can never come in contact with Jesus and remain the same. Right after that time, his life changed. And then I was reading, when I read John 19:38-40, I started laughing because this same Joseph of Arimathea had almost the same character or had the same situation with Nicodemus. Let's read John 19:38-40. And you see how both of them, you know, were hanging together. It says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple, Nicodemus went secretly to Jesus. And this man is a secret what? Disciple. Because he feared the Jewish leaders. Now he asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. That's to bury Jesus. Now, 39. With him came who? Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfume ointment made from myrrh and aloes. 40. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen clothes. Isn't that interesting? Now, this man was his secret disciples, and this man came in the night. Both of them were afraid of the Jewish, what the Jewish people would do to them. As a matter of fact, I want to use the opportunity to say, on Thursday on the 19th, when we are going to show the movie night, I encourage everyone to be here, 7:30. I want everyone to be here. That movie is going to revolutionize your mind. Because as I read this, it comes to my mind, to tell everyone to be here on Thursday on the 19th. Please mark your calendar. It's going to bless you. I promise you that. I want you to be here on time because that movie is about an hour, 20 minutes, and I want us to finish it. So if you come back on time, if you come here on time, we start on time. The life of Christ should be seen in our relationship with people, our families, at our workplaces. Let people identify who you are, wherever you are, in your home, at work, wherever you are. Let people know who you are, your true identity. Let it speak. Let people see you reflect the life of Christ. So I'm going to talk about our homes. How do we live the life of Christ in our homes. Psalm 127:1a says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. For you to live the life of Christ in your home, the Lord must be the builder of your house, of your home. Now, how would you feel when you build a house and it turns out to be a waste? Imagine the time, imagine the money wasted, effort you put in, and yet everything becomes a waste. I said this is what happens when homes are built on a wrong foundation. Any house or home that is built outside Christ can never stand. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. I'm just going to read verse 11 because of time. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation anyone can lay except the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So how can Christ be the foundation of our homes? Let's look at Luke. Luke 6:46-49. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? 47. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. So there are three key things here. One is that, first of all, you come to him, and then you listen to the word of God, and do what? And then you implement it, you follow it. And that's why the book of James says, faith without work is dead. Praise the Lord. For it says, it is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. So when you come, listen, and then implement it, it's like a person building his house on a solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. For now it says, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. So you can hear, like I'm speaking now, we're all hearing. But it says that you can hear, but if you don't obey, says you are building on ordinary ground, and when the rain comes, it's going to flush it. So it's very important that we hear, also obey. That's what Christ is saying. So hearing alone will not help us. So God is the one building his family and not you. And the only way he can do that is if you let him. Revelation 3:20, NLT. Says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. That's Christ, Jesus Christ saying. What is Christ talking about? One word, relationship. He said, when he knocks and you open the door, he said he will come in. When he comes in, he will now sit down and dine with you. And then he now becomes his friend. So he wants relationship. He wants to relate with us. To live the life of Christ in our home, we must have relationship with Christ. God created us so that we will have a relationship with him. God is very relational. The book of Genesis tells us how God was visiting Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Why? to have fellowship with them. Jesus also sees us as his brothers. And since we are his brothers with the same father, we should all behave like him. Otherwise, we'll be like a black sheep of the family. Hebrews 2, 11 to 12 says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy, who are the ones he makes holy? He made holy. We are the one, right? Yeah, have the same father. He said, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. 12. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Sorry. Praise the Lord. So the word of Jesus to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection says, John 20, 17, Jesus said to her, do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God and your God. So we have the same Father with Jesus. And that makes us members of his household, members of God's household. But do you know that Christian home is not defined by what the children are doing, but it is defined by what the parents are doing? You cannot define a Christian home by what the children are doing. No matter, even if you train your children to read the Bible all the time, even if you train your children to be listening to gospel music all the time, those things or messages, they're all good. But that will not make your home a Christian home. Our children cannot do enough Christian things, no matter how good those things may be, to make our homes Christian homes. Only we, the parents, can make our homes Christian homes. So what then makes a home Christian home? A Christian home is one in which God is alive and present in the lives of the parents. It is Christian not just in name, but in reality. Christ is present through his Spirit in the lives of everyone who lived there. So you can always feel the presence of Christ from any person that lives there. And that's why God chose Abraham. You can see that in Genesis 18, 19. It says, for I have known, I've chosen, acknowledge him, that's Abraham, as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised him. So God is so particular about household. He said he knows Abraham. He knows the character of Abraham, and that's why he chose him, because he knows that Abraham is going to raise his children, not only his children, but everyone that is in his household, to fear him, to honor him, to respect him. And this is what God wants us to do, we parents, to do with our children and people in our household, to love him, to respect him, and to honor him. Remember what happened to Eli when his children were misbehaving? God didn't hold his children responsible. He held Eli responsible because he didn't do what he was supposed to do with his children. The life of Christ is supposed to flow through us, as parents, into our children. Only then can our home be seen as Christian homes. Our children are supposed to see the life of Christ in us. The life of Christ is supposed to flow through them. We are their mirror. They have to look at us, see us reflecting the life of Christ. And then as they begin to see the life of Christ in them, it begins to impact their life wherever they go. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words which I am commanding you, that's Moses saying, you today, shall be written on your heart and mind. Say on your heart, talking about the parents, that this word should be written in their heart first. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So it has to come to the heart of the parents first before they begin to teach to their children. So if the word does not come into the heart of the parents, there's no way they can teach that to their children. Praise the Lord. And this is how to build a Christian home. It all starts, with your heart. I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage, since we are doing Family Month. If you want your marriage to grow strong, one of the most important questions you and your spouse should answer is, how are we going to grow spiritually? It is important because marriage is between the man, the woman, and God. Because God created marriage, it is not merely two people in a relationship, but three: a husband, a wife, and a God. Failing to address this question can almost guarantee that your marriage will not achieve the intimacy and oneness that God designed. And you see, that's why marriages fail. They put God aside. We do put God aside. And then during wedding, we make our vow in the presence of God, forgetting that God is the third person in the marriage. The book of Malachi, I'm going to be fast because there's something I want to cover here And here's a second, Malachi 2:13-16. And here's a second offense. You fill the place of worship with your winning and staving because you don't get what you want from God. 14. Do you know why? God said, do you know why? Simple. It is very simple because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. And now you have broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. Now 15 is very important. He said, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. So God wants our children to know him. He said that's what he wants in a marriage. So guide the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. And then we come to 16. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord. Now, when we, last Sunday, we talked about the spirit and the flesh opposing to each other. And the Bible tells us that the spirit and the flesh oppose each other. In other words, they don't agree. So one of the ways to walk in the spirit is to walk in the opposite of the flesh. That's something I want to point out here that's very important. We should always pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to help us to do the opposite. To do the opposite of the flesh. And that is how we can walk by the Spirit. Because it says that the spirit and the flesh, they don't agree. So they are opposite each other. So whenever the flesh demands negative things, pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the enablement to do the opposite. Praise the Lord. For example, you come back from work and your spouse is angry or nagging at you. Pray that the Spirit will help you to do the opposite. The Holy Spirit will teach you to respond anger with gentleness. When he's angry or she's angry, the Spirit will make you to respond with gentleness. When there's too many arguments, the Spirit will help you to maintain peace. So always pray that the Spirit will give you the enablement to do the opposite of whatever negative situation you are facing. When there is a hurtful word that you cannot stand, pray that the Spirit will give you the opposite, which is compassion. Praise the Lord. So as we do this, we should give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to change the person. You don't do it and then begin to expect immediate results, because the Holy Spirit is dealing. Remember the story I said last week about Churchill, you know, in my high school, the guy that, you know, he slapped, and then he didn't take any action. And then after the Holy Spirit dealt with that boy, you know, he started crying and then came to apologize. Don't repay evil with evil. That's 1 Peter 3:9. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessings. I'm going to talk about our children. We cannot live the life of Christ if our children are not taught to honor and fear God. We saw what God said about Abraham. Also, we are commended in Proverbs 22:6 to train our children the way they should go, and when they grow up, they will not depart from it. But many Christian parents have lost their children to Satan through the influence of pressure from friends. If you were here on Thursday when we did the peer pressure, you understand what I'm talking about. How can we as parents train our children to be godly unless we have a specific and effective plans for dealing with peer pressure? The reason we send our children to school is for them to be knowledgeable and have good moral. But unfortunately, it is not easy. Listen to this. A group of teens who have been raised by Christian parents were asked to list the problems they faced at school. Here is their list. Lying, profanity, dirty jokes, even with students and teachers. Teachers, people that are supposed to teach them, they tell dirty jokes in front of your children in class. Violence and fighting, students with students or students with teachers. Immodesty, lack of dress codes, quiet gym, immodest uniforms, smoking, peer pressure, bad crowds, drugs. 7 of 8 students personally knew children who used drugs. Ridicules and making fun of children who are good or different. I remember when I was doing my substitute teaching, that this Nigerian girl, you know, they were always mocking her, you know, laughing at her, because she said that she cannot have sex until she gets married. So they think that, you know, she's weird, that she's, you know, she doesn't belong. And these are the things they experience in school. Ridicule and making fun of children who are good or different. Gossip, slander, cheating, stealing, and vandalism. Dancing, the respect for teachers and parents. False goals, popularity, wealth. You see, some of them, they want to be Michael Jordan. They don't study. Some of these black kids, all they want to do is take them to the gym That's where they shine. They want to be like Michael Jordan, you know. Classes that justify evolution, abortion, homosexuality, situation ethics, contraceptives, divorce, premarital sex, disrespect for parents, etc. Reading assignments for immorality, violence, etc. Sexual promiscuity, petting at school, pregnant girls, children talking openly about sex, sexual relations. Everyone expected to do it, etc. Schedule conflicts with church activities. You know, you see some of these teachers putting scheduling lectures on Sundays because they don't go to church. They don't want you to attend church. So these are the things. So this what these children face every 8 or 9 hours a day while they are in school. Do you think it is safe? The reason why I'm bringing this is that we have a tough job to do, to begin to train our children. The video you are going to watch in 5 minutes, you know, goes tilt towards that. We're supposed to teach our children, and then when they know the word of God, they know what to expect and how to navigate them. Praise the Lord. So the only plan that works, my iPad just went off. So the only iPad, is to train them to love God. That's the only plan that will work, to train them to love God. And as we begin to do this, we are the one that will reap the benefit. Praise the Lord. Brother Fam, I think you can see the video now.
Children live a godly life, but yet let them be kids and let them have fun.
Wow, that's a good question. And I know